In need of prayer. Open your Bibles tonight for a few minutes to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. And while you're doing that, let me just make a comment about the election coming up in November. We don't do a lot of political talk from the pulpit, but we vote our conscience and we vote what the Bible tells us to vote. We try to vote conservatively. And I just thought about it today in the whole process of moving toward November and the election of officers and president across our country. We're very close to going into communism, very close. Sometimes say, well, the conservatives will win. The last time we had an election, which is the reason we lost, is because the Christians didn't go out and vote. So they're calling on all Christians across the country who love God and love this country to go vote, and hopefully we can have success. Because if not, you just imagine what it would be like to be under communistic control. That is, the government runs everything. And you'll be taken care of from the cradle to the grave. Sounds good, but then they control your life. And how sad that is. This is happening in many countries around the world. And they fight it regularly in many countries, try to get it back. But it's tough to get back once you lose it. So pray for our country, pray for those who are running for office, that they'll be as conservative as possible. I know there's not a perfect candidate, but let's pray for each other, pray for God's will to be accomplished in every life. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of the Word of God. James is a beautiful book. It's sort of parallel to Proverbs in the Old Testament, even shorter than Proverbs, but a lot of similarities. Verse 6, but he giveth grace. But he giveth more grace. But he giveth more grace. But he giveth more grace. Just put an amen right there. Amen. You can say amen if you want to. Amen. Hey, amen. Amen. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. He giveth grace to the who? Amen. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Again, verse 10, the word humble is used. Verse 6, the word humble is used. I think it's 8 times in the Bible the word is used, humble. And I want to talk about that tonight for just a few moments, the Lord willing. I'll give you an acrostic outline, H-U-M-B-L-E, and I'll talk about the first or second two of those letters tonight in the word humble. Father, I need your help. I need a fresh touch, I need fresh oil, a fresh anointment of the Holy Spirit of God. I realize, Lord, my voice may not be as loud as it normally is. I pray you'll give me the extra strength, Lord, to be able to say what needs to be said tonight. And may we apply it to our life. No matter where we open the Bible, there's always something rich and good that we can meditate on and think about and help us through our life. So may you speak to us tonight, and may your name be exalted and be glorified, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Take the word humble and put it down a long ways down this way. You can get my outline. I'll give it to you before we even start tonight. H stands for humility. H stands for humility. U stands for unity. M stands for missions. B stands for boldness. L stands for love. And E stands for eternal life. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And there's a lot involved in that, maybe more than what I'm even talking about tonight. But I do think it's apropos to our life, make application to our life, a pattern on how to live a good life. I've said this many, many times, and it stuck with me years ago, the first time I read it. Dr. Machine, a great preacher of years gone by, he said the 3 steps to success are these, and I've given many times, so you may know what they are already. He said, number 1, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. Then we've got to decide what humility is. The Latin word for humble or humility is humus. It literally means getting down on the ground before God. It's humbling ourselves down. It means we are dependent totally upon Him. When Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, they were dependent upon God. They were not independent. Now, we're independent Baptists now in these days. And many churches across the country are associated with the movement of being independent. But Adam and Eve were to be dependent upon God. The problem they got into, they got independent of God. They wanted to try to do it their way and thought maybe the lies of the devil were more enticing than what God was doing for them. And they gave in, Eve first, then Adam gave in, and plunged the whole world in what we call moral depravity. I am a depraved individual tonight, and so are you. You may not like that compliment, but I'm glad God can change that. But we have a depravity running through our veins. You don't have to teach anybody how to sin. They sin automatically. You don't have to teach folks how to go to heaven because they can't go just being good. No way, impossible. You can be as good as gold and die in your sins and go to hell. I was listening to radio today coming over the Trailblazer. It's on every day if you've ever listened to it. An old man down in Louisiana, and he was preaching away, and he said 95% of all Baptist churches, the people are lost. Now, he probably pulled that statistic out of the air and maybe read it somewhere, but he may be right. I remember years ago, it used to be 80, they had never been saved. They, depending on their goodness in some way, they come up in church, and many times good folks, but they miss the salvation experience, and they got a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge. You take that all across the country, it may be true. I think somebody said the greatest mission field in the world may be the pews or the membership rows of our churches in America. But humility is so important. There's no way you can ever get to heaven until you humble yourself down. Now, the humbling does not do it, but the humbling gets you to the place where you repent of your sins and ask Christ to be your Savior, and you humbly submit to Him as a child. He said, you got to come to me like a little child. Don't come with pride. Don't come with a cocky attitude. Don't come with a know-it-all attitude. Whether you be rich or poor, whether you be intelligent or not intelligent, whether you be black or white or yellow, doesn't matter what color of our skin, doesn't matter what our vocation is, doesn't matter what local line we're on, the economy line, whether it's mentioned Sunday, low class, middle class, high class, or whoever we are. Classy folks can come to Jesus. Non-classy folks come to Jesus. Good people can come to Jesus. Bad people come to Jesus. But the fact is, they got to humble themselves down. And once you're saved and you've humbled yourself down to God, you are to become dependent upon God. And so am I. And because of that, I need to realize how important it is to have humility in my life. Now, when you think you got humility, you probably lost it. You probably missed it. Humility is one of those characteristics that will come to your life and folks will see it in you. If you're not careful, they see more pride in us than they should. Now, you say, well, preacher, I'm not a very proudful person. I think it's one of the greatest battles everybody faces is pride. Of the seven abomination things in the eyes of God in Proverbs, a proud look is listed right there at the very beginning. He hates a proud look. And that proud look is saying, I am somebody. I can do this and I can do that. And remember, you can't and I can't do anything apart from the grace of God. When time comes, He'll give more grace. We have grace to be saved by, grace to be sustained by, grace to live by, grace to die by. And I don't need dying grace yet, but I'll need it when I come down to die. He'll give me grace for the problems of my life. I don't have to have the grace. Somebody went to Dr. Howes years ago and said, would you pray that God would put the power of God upon my life that's on your life? And Dr. Howes, he said, I'm not being unkind, but you don't need the same power that I have on my life. I need more power myself, but I have a great responsibility, and the greater the responsibility, the more power that I need. But you need the power of God in your life for what you're doing right now. In your eyes, it ought to be just as big as anything in the world that God has chosen you to do it. And when the time comes for increased responsibility, increased jobs, increased doing, God gives grace where grace is needed. And the best words that's ever been penned probably about the grace of God is just amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. blind, but now I see. When the writer of that song became a man who took slaves from Africa here, wicked as could be, and finally got to be a slave himself, they used to tie him to a rope like a dog and feed him out of a dog pen. He got so bad in his life, it's so wicked. They said he invented curse words, wicked as could be. But that day when he remembered, in that stormy night, about his mother teaching him Sunday school songs and Bible lessons, began to penetrate his mind. You see, seed sowed in young youth is not always wasted. Sometimes it is, maybe wasted more time than he should have. But he became a great songwriter and a great preacher. I always remember where he come from. But amazing grace, it's all grace, the marvelous grace of God. And sometimes we think we know a little bit more than maybe we think we do. I'm reminded, I've told the story so many times. I like the story. You don't have to you sort of stick your fingers in your ears if you don't want to hear it again. About the lion, the king of the beast. Always going through the jungle, sort of strutting his shoulders back and forth. I'm the king of the beast. And on this particular day, he wanted everybody to be remembered that who he was. So he went over to the tiger, got the tiger by the tail, pulled him around, said, "Who's the king of the beast?" and growled. And the tiger said, "You are, Mr. Lion." And he said, "Don't you ever forget it." Went on down the trail a little while and come to a tree, shook the tree and said, "Monkey, get out here." That monkey came springing down real quickly. And the beast, the lion said, "Who's the king of the beast?" And growled at the monkey. And the monkey said, "You are, Mr. Lion." He said, "Don't you forget it." He went down toward the swamp and sort of stirred the waters and told the alligator to come up on the bank. The alligator came up snapping and flipped his tail. He said, "Who's the king of the beast?" He said, "You are, Mr. Lion." He said, "Don't you ever forget it." He went on through the woods very proud and cocky. Everybody knows who's the king of the beast. He came to the elephant and they got the elephant by the trunk and swung him around and said, "Now who's the king of the beast?" And the elephant took his trunk and wrapped it around the lion, threw him up against a tree, knocked the stuffings out of him. He got up shaking, rubbing his fur, and he said, "Just because you don't know the answer, don't get so upset about it." And that's pride. That's pride. He's going to be convinced he was the king of the beast. I'm not the king of the beast. You're not the king of the beast. But I tell you, we're sinners in need of Christ. All I need, and I was working on a sermon today, all I need is Jesus. All I need, plus those he puts in our path to help us in the Christian life. So H is for humility, which is defined, as I said, as humus, literally getting down on the ground. Matthew chapter 5, let's read a couple of verses there in the context of the Sermon on the Mountain. I say this often to myself and other folks. If you want to be humbled, read the Sermon on the Mountain. It'll humble you down quickly. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers probably, would every year preach sermons on going the second mile with people. He'd preach another sermon on the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you. And he would always find the reality was, I need to repeat those sermons regularly. He said, because I need them and our folks needed them, and they're great messages in those chapters 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mountain, preambled by the Beatitudes. But in chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, blessed are the poor in spirit, attitude, the way you act, the way you live, the way you serve. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, sort of like a horse that's a stallion, weighs several hundred pounds or 1,000 pounds, but brought under the control of a bridle. It's meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness in the Bible means right living. Those who hunger to live right, for they shall be filled and be blessed of God. And the Beatitudes continue on through that particular chapter. We need God. We need Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I wrote it down tonight. I need Jesus. I used to love, I mentioned it Sunday, I carried my Bible all the time. It's right between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's a song called I Need Jesus. Sometimes I'm down, sometimes I'm discouraged, sometimes I'm troubled, sometimes I'm problemed, like all of us are. But all of us need Jesus Christ. And there's many songs that amplify and magnify the fact of needing Jesus Christ. All I need tonight is Jesus Christ to get me from here to heaven. But I have a lot of blessings that go along with that. What we have in Christ is salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, going from here to glory and be able to spend eternity with Him forever. But what I'm learning is you humble yourself down before God. All of us need each other. We need each other. He made it so that we are needy creatures. We need God completely, and we need each other. You say, preach, what's that got to do with humility? People can help you if you let them, and we can help each other if we do it, not in trying to tell everybody they got full of pride. A person who sees all the pride in somebody else is probably not looking this way. When Daddy was preaching, he'd say the finger goes that way and the thumb comes this way, or three fingers come back this way. When the preachers are preaching, it hits all of us. But we all need God completely, and we need each other. We need to learn how to be humble and walk with God. There was a young executive. He was very wealthy and did well and had a brand new Jaguar. And he was driving pretty fast down the street and sort of slowed down when he came to some cars to be sure no kids jumped out of from the sidewalk. But he's sort of flying down through the street very fast, very proud of his brand new Jaguar. And all of a sudden, there's some kids. He slowed down just a minute, and somebody threw a brick at his car and hit it. And he backed up to where the boy was at, jumped out of his car, got him by the nape of the neck and pushed him up against the car and said, "Son, what in the world are you doing? This is going to cost you a fortune. Why in the world? Why did you do this?" And the little boy said, "I had to." He said, "Nobody would stop." He said, "I tried to get people to stop and nobody would stop." And he said, "What they got to stop for?" He said, "See right over there? That's my brother. He's in a wheelchair. And he fell out of the wheelchair and I can't get him back in." And he was crying. He said, "I got to get him back up." And he said, nobody stopped. And the man, of course, got humbled right quickly when he realized what he had said to the boy. And he said, "Son, in just a minute, I'll try to help you." So he went over and got the boy out of the ditch and put him back in the wheelchair. And the little boy said, "God bless you, mister. I didn't mean to mess up your car." He said, "Nobody would stop. Nobody would stop. I didn't know what I was going to do. I couldn't leave my little brother in the ditch. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much." And he said, "May God bless you." The young man walked away from that scene back toward his Jaguar. He went back to his Jaguar, got in his Jaguar, and drove away, humbled. And he said, "I'll never have it fixed. I want to take that scar on my car the rest of my life, because it taught me a valuable lesson about being so important that a car was more important than somebody's life." No, the little boy shouldn't have done it, but there probably wasn't any other way to get it done, to get somebody's attention. What does it take to get your attention? What does it take to get our attention? What is it sometimes that humbles us down to realize that we are what we are by the grace of God? The longer I preach, the more I love the word grace. The whole November missions conference, I hope, will be put together, if God would allow me to do so, on the river of God's grace. God's grace, the river that flows from the throne of God. And everything that we have is because of God. And we have our very being. And when Paul, who could have bragged over and over again in Philippians chapter 3, another chapters in the Bible, of who he was and what he had done for the cause and his birth and his bloodline and his Phariseeism and his Judaism and his greatness and things he was doing that he thought was right in the sight of God and killing Christians, but he would be braggadocious. And he said, "I count it all dung." Dung is the refuge of the body. "I count it all dung that I may know Christ, may win Christ." I want Christ's approval. What I want is just the approval of Christ. I want to hear him say, "Now, Paul, I love you, and well done." He said, "I want to hear it at the end of my life." I'm sure he said it. "When I stand before God, I want to hear him say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou can now enter into the kingdom of God.'" And I believe you have a special reward in heaven. I can't say this, and many preachers have said it, and many Christians. Apostle Paul was probably the best Christian that's ever lived. Now, there may be others that have lived that's better, but we say that sometimes because of him and his attitude. It wasn't perfect, made some mistakes, made some decisions sometimes that weren't the best in the world, perhaps. But he was yielded to God. And when he summed it all up, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's a powerful statement. You are what you are. And I need more grace sometimes to face the future. So do you. We need more grace to handle the situations in our life. And let's just suppose we went under communism. God forbid that would happen in the election. But just suppose, and your freedoms were taken away like we have tonight, because in most communist places, you can't worship God in freedom. You have to do it in hiding or in some place, a cave or a basement somewhere, and find yourself not having the privilege and the joy. It can be taken away very quickly. Somebody says, well, I got plenty of money to see me through it. Once communism takes over, you don't have any money. It's all confiscated by the government. And they just say they're going to take it, they got it. If you depend on your money, you're depending on what money can do. But if you're depending on God, you're depending on what God can do when you don't have any money. And many, many people suffer in abuse. And you say, why don't the Lord do something? He is. He's right on target. And he said, in this world you may have persecution. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are they when they're persecuted for my sake. Sometimes we're persecuted for other reasons, maybe not for his sake, but when it's for his sake, it makes all the difference in the world. And he never misses knowing what you've done. Remember, if you give a cup of water, in my name, you will not lose your reward. Thank you, Brother Tim, for the water tonight. Wanted to thank you when you get it. The other night after service, Brother Josh Berryman came by. Usually some men come and get my Bible and take it in the office for me, and I appreciate that. But Josh came by and just smiled real big, like he did it all the time. But when you learn how to serve God, there's a blessing in that. And all of us need it. I need that. Oh, to be reminded, because we're all servants in the kingdom of God, and may God help us. So what is God going to have to do in my life and your life to get our attention? This young man with the Jaguar learned a valuable lesson that day, that a car is just a car, just a car. And it will pass away someday, and the things of this world shall pass away, and they shall burn with fervent heat. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Don't go through life so fast that somebody has to throw a brick at you. Because the Bible says, humble yourself down under the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up. So, Lord, here I am. I realize I'm nothing apart from God. That's not pessimism. That's optimism. I am what I am by the grace of God. And Lord, take me and use me. Please, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. You find it in Christianity, the greatest Christians are the greatest servants. They're willing to do anything, anytime they can to help somebody. So we need God, but we need others to help us in life. And how wonderful it is to be able to be a part of the family of God. So it brings me down to the letter U, unity. So turn with me, please, to Galatians and the book of Ephesians for just a few moments. And we'll look at a couple more verses before we go to the house. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 1. If you're there, would you say amen? Well, we got two of you there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, there's humility, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so you fulfill the law of Christ. James calls it the royal law of God, is being able to bear one another's burdens, to live for others. Others, Lord, let me live for others, let me live like thee. When I pray, Lord, help me to pray for others, let me pray like thee. It's so important in our life to realize that it takes unity to do that. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I preached on this a few weeks ago, I think, on the subject of unity. Chapter 4, verse 1, in the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote Galatians and wrote Ephesians. He wrote most of the New Testament, as we know. He said, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Not vacation, but vocation. The vocation, what we're called into, with all lowliness, there comes that humble spirit, and meekness, there it is again, long-suffering. And boy, it takes a lot of, somebody says, what does long-suffering mean? It means to suffer long, long-suffering, for bearing one another in love. You say, well, I just don't like that. Well, take it up with the Lord. He's one who told us through the Apostle Paul, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I need God, I need each other, we need each other, because the church is here for that reason. Four reasons why we have a church. Number one is for evangelization. We ought to be able to go out and talk to folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. You got saved because somebody told you. It may have been a preacher, it may have been a Sunday school teacher, might have been a co-worker, but somebody told you about the Lord Jesus Christ. It may have been several somebodies. Let me ask the question, because it's always interesting. How many of you ever had somebody come to your house to talk to you about the Lord Jesus? Would you raise your hand to get saved? Probably several of you. How many ever had somebody out in public that witnessed to you before you got saved? Anybody? How many's ever received a tract at your door? Raise your hand. Did you know most of us grown up, I never remember anybody telling me about Jesus outside of my family, Sunday school teacher. But I never had anybody that stopped me in the street or come to the house. The only people that usually come to your house are JWs and Mormons. Yeah. How many of them have been to your house? Everybody, raise your hand. How many houses you been to? How many houses I've been to? You see, we criticize them for door knocking. I like what Jack Van Impe said years ago. He said, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they do so much to save from so little, and we do so little to save from so much. They don't believe in eternal hell. And because of that, their doctrine, of course, many reasons is false, and we're laying a lot of folks in hell. And if you've noticed anything about cults in the last few years, they've made a complete circle. Mormonism now is in the mainstream of Christianity, and Mormonism is a cult. Anytime you take away who is God, it all centers on who God is. But they believe false doctrine, and there's many others, but those two are some of the busiest around the world. And if you don't think so, go out door knocking, you'll find them across the street. While you're on this side, they're on the other side. Yeah. Now, a few times, maybe God forgive us, we take the Mormon material down if it's hanging on the door. Now, we probably shouldn't do that, but sometimes you just want to. Temptation's strong to do it, just take it down. But we don't do that very often. I probably in a weak moment have done it myself. But the fact is, they're precious to God too. And we've got several good missionaries in Mormon country as I speak tonight. And praise the Lord for their labor of love. But it's important to be unified together, working together, loving together, loving people. And I'll get down to the L in love later, but it relates to unity. You've all heard the story about the goose and the geese who fly in a V formation when they're going south. And the reason they've learned to fly that way is instinct, but they fly in a V formation. And scientists have studied the migration of birds, especially geese, that when they fly in a V, you got one goose up front, he's the head goose. You got these other gooses behind him honking. But you also have them in a V formation, which they say gives 71% more lift to the other geese. All the geese have more lift because they're in this V formation and they're flying south. And how important it is to, you know, help others to be thrusted on a little faster. You can cover more territory. I mean, you cover more area. And every once in a while, the goose up front gets tired. So he falls back. And another goose goes up there to take the front bird position, and then the goose is behind him all start honking. I don't know what a goose says, honk, honk, whatever kind of noise they make, but they got a language. And those other gooses, other geese, those other varmints, they know what the other gooses say. If a goose gets shot out of the air or they get sick and they go down to the ground, and the other, some other gooses. You know, is it geese or goose? What is it?
Geese.
Are you sure, Miss Lewis? Did you pass English in class?
Yes.
Okay. All the other, some of the other geese leave their formation and go down there and stay with the other goose. If it dies, then they fly back up and try to catch back up quickly. But if they just tend to the other goose for a while, that's sort of a loving each other emphasis. And then once they get through with the business, they try to get back up in the air, and they've got to do full speed ahead, trying to catch up with the V, because it'll get there faster, get there quicker, get there with less strain on, and have more thrust by staying in the V formation. And sometimes it pays to let other folks take turns in life for things. You know, all of us sometimes get busy in the work of the Lord. Just everybody take their turn. Willie drives the bus every week, on Wednesday nights and Sundays usually, Sunday mornings. And anytime, other times we've had buses over the years, sometimes just some other guys step into that and drive buses. Thank the Lord for that. Sometimes, you know, did you tell me you got into bees this week? Are you all right?
I am now.
Yeah, he am now. But he's so beat up with bees, he needs a driver for Sunday. And he's always there on the spot doing what he wants to do and loves to do. But sometimes just somebody else steps up and says, let me drive today. I'd be glad to be a driver. Some of the best drivers, it used to be years ago, was women. I didn't ever understand that, but if you ask my wife, she can probably echo yes to that. The best drivers in the world are women. Since I've had my wreck, she's overprotective of me. I can't go anywhere without her knowledge. I still got these jitters. And so I appreciate it. Now what I was talking about, oh, taking turns. You know, sometimes it's like playing ball. You let the little guys come up the plate. Big guys can hit home runs regularly. Little guys need to learn how to hit the ball for a single or a bunt, but they're learning. I told folks years ago when we played ball together, especially with kids, one of the greatest positions on a baseball team or a football team is the bench. You play the bench, your second string or third string. That's an important position. So if you say, well, I'm just second string, I'm not good enough to be first string. But if you're second string and a first string guy goes out, somebody on second string is going in. And you may not want the ball, but you're going to get the ball because you're second string. And you may work yourself up to be first string. Or you may stay second string all your life in playing sports. But the fact is, you're not the team. It's a team effort to make it work good. It's a poor illustration, but God help us to understand that unity is involved in the work of the Lord. Unity is a very important word in the Bible. We'd be unified in one body. We have one body with many members. And because of that, we all have responsibility. If you took the human body, we had it up here tonight, and identified many of the parts, we could see the hands, the elbows, the feet, the knees, the hip bones, the eyes, the ears, all the parts of the body. And every one of them was important. A lady years ago worked in a cafeteria school, and she cut her little finger off. She said she didn't realize how much she missed it until she lost it. How true that is. Somebody's got to be the little finger. Somebody has to be the elbow. Somebody's got to be the nose. Somebody's got to be the ear. Somebody's got to be the foot. When God puts his body together, all members are important to the functioning of the body. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we're members of the body. So he's the head because that's where direction comes from. That's where the brain is located, if you please. He's the one who gives us direction. But he wants all of us to fit. And you try to find out what God wants you to do. You may have several areas you can do, several things you can do. But most folks have one thing they can do really good. It's a gift of God that they have. And everybody has at least one gift. Some have more than one gift, but I believe everybody has at least one gift. You say, I don't know what mine is. See what you gravitate toward quickly. Let me give you a couple illustrations and I'll be through. I've been able to go to a lot of places, a lot of homes, and a lot of situations, but I've seen a lot of folks who did far better than I did in comforting people. I've seen folks go into a house and know the right word. It's a very, very thing to say, very comforting. Now, as a pastor, I've learned over the years, being there means a lot, the very best you can, just to be there. And you can give a hug or a verse of scripture. But there's some folks who just step into the situation, who humbly walk in, and just things change. They have a gift, and it may be some of you tonight that God's given you that. Sometimes just a gift of helping. And I mentioned this the other day, one of the greatest gifts in the list of the gifts, and whether there's 9 or 19 or 31 or 1,000 gifts, I'm not sure how many God's got altogether, but in the Bible several are mentioned. But he mentioned that one little word, helps, and the gift of helps. My soul, you say, preacher, no big deal, just a gift of helps. Yes, big deal. Thank God for the gift of helps. Folks can help others along the way. And many, there's folks who can have that gift. But the gift to preach, the gift to teach, the gift to, you know, comfort folks and love them and help them. And some folks learn a lot of things through trials and heartaches themselves, and they learn how to comfort other folks because they've been there. And I didn't know how, and I've said this before, I didn't know how to comfort folks. First funeral I preached was a woman in Alabama. I was 24 years of age, pastored a little church outside of Florence, Alabama, out on a country road. The church is called Jones Chapel. One of the children of that church, teenager, went to our church. Her mother was a drug addict. Her mother was very, very ill, very messed up in life. So she got into a fight, had her head blown off. First funeral I had was a young woman with her head blown off. They don't teach you that in Bible college. Like, they just don't teach you that. And I learned how to be observant and watch. And sometimes it's not what you say, it's just being there, as I said a while ago. But sometimes just saying something and being able to say the right word. And there's no right word sometimes in situations. Another man, his wife was 22 when she died. And one of the saddest situations I ever had, there's several sad situations, but this one, she was 22, they'd been married just a little while. When we was at the graveside, the final benediction, he crawled down in the grave. He pushed the people out of the way, and he got down in the grave. They let the body down, started covering it up, and he got down and started pulling the dirt in with him, and says, "I can't, you can't be real. If she goes, I go." They had to literally drag him out of the grave and cover the body up. It was a sad, sad situation. Then you watch those who love the Lord, and their loved one dies, they miss them. But they say, "Oh, what a wonderful marriage we had. What a wonderful child they were. I'll see them again in heaven." Thank God for the blessed hope that we have as Christians. We don't hope as the world hopes. We've got a blessed foundation on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all over the ground is sinking sand. Thank God for the hope we have that, again, the world didn't give to us, and the world can't take it away. So if you've lost a loved one tonight, you may have wept in various ways. You may have cried like all of us have. When I kissed my dad goodbye in the coffin, I said these words to my dad at age 57. "Dad, I'll meet you in glory. Thank you for telling me about Jesus." Amen. It helped comfort my life. I didn't cry until the day that I went to the funeral. But when I did cry, it was crying because I missed my daddy. To this day, I have a picture of him. I look at him regularly, same with my mother, etc. I don't want to ever lose what they instilled in me and helped me as a young man. But I need to help others, and you need to help others go through life. Everybody needs somebody. You're not the Lone Ranger. But let God use you to the edification, evangelization, edification, education, encouragement. That's what the church is for. The reason why he ordained it, so we can come together in fellowship, so we can go out and tell other folks about Christ, so we can come back in fellowship, so we can go back out and tell others about Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.